Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, Crossing Over into Campground.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Let us listen to God's word for us. Then Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." To the priest, Joshua said, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass it on in front of the people." And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and it went in front of the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. And when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God. By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the water of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in a single heap." When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. And now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Sarethan, while those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. This is the word of our Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from Luke's writings in the book of Acts, and we are reading from chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, but want to just add a couple of verses to set the stage. This takes place right after the Holy Spirit has come upon the people, and Peter stands up and preaches a pretty powerful sermon, and he ends his sermon with this: "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so then there's a part of the passage where the people respond, and at the very end, we're told that those who welcomed this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and their goods and distribute proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy and gracious and loving God, it is with joy and peace and hope that we gather here this morning to worship you, to draw nearer to you, to experience your presence in the words that are read and sung in the liturgy and in the message that is delivered. Lord, we pray that as we are here, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears so that we would see and hear the message that you have for each of us today. And we pray that by that same Spirit, our hearts and minds would be open to be transformed in a powerful way, such that we would no longer be, when we leave here, the same people we were when we arrived. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for those of you who are trying to figure out who is that woman and what has happened to John Gable, no worries. I'm Terry Thorne. I am your missions director, and I have been here since September. And John is on a well-deserved vacation this week. So today, I have the honor of closing out this four-week sermon series that we've been doing here at TAB on based on African-American spirituals. And I have the really true blessing of bringing a message inspired by the spiritual that the choir just blessed us with in a powerful way, Deep River. Now, the lyrics to Deep River are pretty simple, yet they're quite vivid. They conjure up specific images for us: the Jordan River, the promised land of peace, and a campground. And we're going to get to all of those in a moment, but first I think it would be helpful to just consider how this genre of music, African spirituals, like Jesus's parables, reveals different levels of meaning. So there's always the literal meaning, the actual story that the lyrics tell, which in this case is a conveyance of the account of the Israelites crossing over Jordan into the promised land with Joshua that Oscar just finished reading for us. But when we dig deeper, both in spirituals and in parables, there's what we will find that we can call the timeless truth. Something that is true across all time and space and context. And in this spiritual, that timeless image, I think, is that phrase, that lyric, going to the gospel peace, the promised land where all is peace. In that, we clearly hear this as the good news of our salvation. Whether that's knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being baptized in the family of God, or someday arriving at heaven's gate, these lyrics bring for us this eternal truth of our freedom, of our peace that we receive through Jesus Christ. Now, there's another aspect that often we neglect to consider when we look at spirituals and parables, and that's how might they be interpreted by different cultures and contexts. For example, I wonder how these Deep River lyrics were heard by the enslaved Africans who sang them during that shameful time in our nation's history. What images were conjured up in the captured people's minds? Now, on the Underground Railroad, crossing the Jordan was typically code for crossing over the Ohio River or the Mason-Dixon line into a free state. And this we know from recorded history. But what about campground? What did it mean for slaves to want to cross over into campground? That metaphor may not be very familiar to some of us. Now, you may have in your history books heard about camp meetings. That might be more familiar. They were those rare but treasured black worship services that took place in the South during the time of slavery. The clandestine camp meetings were the one place, the one and only place, where the enslaved people were able to gather together and express their faith in their own way. using their songs, their preachers, and their interpretations through experience of Scripture, as opposed to the white lens through which the church proclaimed the gospel at that time. So at these camp meetings, the slaves could momentarily escape the dehumanizing conditions of their lives and be with folks they trusted. For that brief period, they were safe and secure. So I did a little looking, and most interpretations of African American spirituals would equate campground and camp meeting as basically one and the same. They would say that campground just is sort of a bigger picture metaphor, that a metaphor for that temporary feeling of security that was felt at the camp meeting. So campground was being out from underneath the watchful eyes of the slave master. Campground was being part of a community of love rather than an object of labor. Campground represented a place of momentary relief from the oppressed life lived on a plantation. It was a place where those around you shared in your struggles, where you were not treated differently because of the color of your scarred skin or the texture of your hair. Campground was where slaves could be their beloved, unfettered selves, even if temporarily. So this was the vision of campground for those who sang Deep River in the 1800s. But I believe it is also a vision for the church today. In fact, even though we have not always embraced it, it really has been a vision for the Christian church, at least in spirit, since it was first formed. That's why Luke reminds us that those first followers of Jesus had their own version of campground. We're told that the believers gathered together, devoting themselves to learning and fellowship and prayer. But he goes on to say that they held everything in common and they gave to each other as there was need. And he tells us that, yes, they still met at the temple, but they also came together in their homes, away from the watchful eyes of the empire, away from the oppressive, legalistic religious system, away from the hectic, burdensome life of poverty and enslavement, away in order to break bread together and be a community of faith. And we're told that this was a growing community, and it embodied the teachings of Jesus. In other words, they lived out the love and grace and mercy that they had received, understanding that through Christ, they were set free from the shame of their oppressed place in society. They were set free from the enslavement to the law that had held them captive. They were set free and formed into a new inclusive community, one of love and compassion, one of caring for each other, creating a safe campground, if you will, that served as a microcosm of what it would be like to live in the realm of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, albeit not perfect people, they understood that God's love freed and empowered them to live differently, actively seeking and trusting in the promises of Jesus, whom they followed. Now, this kind of faithful living brings to mind what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called the beloved community. I'm going to read to you something that is on the website of the King Center in Atlanta, where they kind of describe Dr. King's beloved community, his idea of beloved community. They say it's a global vision. It's a global vision in which all people can share in the wealth of the earth. In the beloved community, poverty and hunger and homelessness will not be tolerated because international standards of human decency will not allow it. Racism and all forms of discrimination, bigotry, and prejudice will be replaced by an all-inclusive spirit of sisterhood and brotherhood. In the beloved community, international disputes will be resolved by peaceful conflict resolution and reconciliation of adversaries instead of military power. They go on to say, in the beloved community, love and trust will triumph over fear and hatred. Peace with justice will prevail over war and military conflict. Now, King himself had something to say about the beloved community, and in a speech that he gave right after the U.S. Supreme Court finally and favorably desegregated the seats on Montgomery's buses, Dr. King said this about the beloved community. He said, "It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It's this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the heart of men." Friends, at the core of the beloved community, at the core of crossing over into campground, at the core of what it means to be the church is love. Loving God and loving others. And the merciful and gracious love of God that we've received through Jesus Christ has set us free, not just of our sins, but by the power of His Holy Spirit, free to love others that same way, mercifully and graciously and unconditionally. It also empowers the church to grow the beloved community. It calls us to be like those 12 priests with Joshua standing in the river, like Jesus offering compassion and sacrifice, like the early church taking care of each other. It calls us, the church, to have the courage to put our feet in the deep rivers of conflict and turbulence and discomfort in order to hold back the flooding systems of injustice and oppression so that others, victims of those things, are able to safely cross into campground. Now, one thing that I have learned since I've been here is that throughout the history of this church, TAB folks have done this very well. For example, those of you who were here on February 11th, or perhaps you've had the opportunity to read the article in the Indy Star, you know that TAB Rec was a campground for NBA star George Hill. He stood right here on this platform and unabashedly called TAB his safe place. A place where he knew he belonged. A place where he knew, "People have my back." Those were his words. And nothing, not his race, nor his level of income, or what his address is, not even his sometimes less than ideal, I would say, behaviors, And choices within the church, he confessed them to us. None of those kept him from experiencing God's grace and the love of this faith community. And I'm certain, I have no doubt, that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people of all ages throughout Mapleton Fall Creek and Indianapolis and beyond. Now, they may not be as famous as George Hill, but they would say almost the exact same thing about their time at Tab Rec. They were able to cross into campground because a man named Dwight Peterson was willing to put his feet in the waters of segregation to establish the recreational program here as a place where young people of all skill levels and economic backgrounds and race and religions would know that they were welcomed, that they were safe, and that they were beloved. And right across the street, more than 7,000 patients a year make their way into the campground, the safe campground of Raphael Health Center, where they know that they have been set free of the burdens of an unjust healthcare system, and they will receive the treatment they need. Same goes for those who make their way to the neighborhood Christian Legal Clinic. And folks, these holy campgrounds, you all know the story. They trace their roots right back here to Palm Sunday, 1992, when Reverend Frank Kick put his feet in the very challenging waters of calling the church family to put their faith into action. The Oaks Academy, Tab Tutoring, Open Door, Fresh Stop, the list goes on and on. Each one of these ministries is set in place to guide folks across the turbulent waters of the neighborhood, the turbulence of poverty and hunger and loneliness, and homelessness and inequity, to guide them into the holy campground of a safe, beloved community of God's love. It keeps on happening. Every day I learn about someone in the congregation who chooses to step into the deep, swirling waters of uncertainty in order to make a difference in another person's life, or in the community, or in the church. If you look around daily, you'll see that you all are holding back the waters of poverty and inequity and racism and indifference and fear and injustice and whatever else gets in the way. You're holding them back so that people, all people, can find their way across over into the promised land, to the holy community, the beloved community of God's love. And I get that I've named some big historic things that have happened at TAB, but you know what? Creating a passage for people to cross over into campground doesn't always have to be about doing the big things. And it cannot be limited to the past. This Black History Month that our nation attempts to celebrate is proof of both. The journey from slavery to freedom didn't happen overnight. The crossing from oppression and racism into the campground of justice and equality is a still ongoing passage in our nation. And the way we get there, the way we see the progress, can be in the small things too. When each of us, confident in the love of God, when each of us are willing to dip our feet in, to step in and stand firm against prejudice and hate and injustice for the sake of God's love. When we do that, like those priests in the Jordan, we will join our brothers and our sisters in that holy, compassionate, merciful, safe place on the other side. And I think Dr. King captured the heart of this better than anybody else when he insists that the beloved community grows from love, just as I said, just as we know. But here's what Dr. King says about it. It grows from love, but it is not our human love at work, but God's love operating in the human heart. So I invite you, beloved community, may this continue to be so in each of ours. Amen.